appreciate the good testimonies today and thankful that the Lord is with us. And I'm thankful to be with all of you here this morning. And so thankful for our visitors. As I look out, it's a blessing to see Sister Frances Jones back with us. Glad to see her today and thankful that the Lord watched over her while she's been gone through the winter. And so it's just, I thank the Lord for his blessings upon our lives. I want to share some scripture with you today from the 12th chapter of the Hebrew letter. If you have your Bibles and would like to read with me, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and going to begin reading with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I want to stop for just a moment, and I want to call your attention to the scripture that I shared with you last Sunday. I might just say just a little bit about that in case there's somebody here today that wasn't here last Sunday, or if by the slightest chance somebody may have forgotten what I talked about last Sunday. I'm sure that's not the case, but I had spoken last Sunday about how that it affected the life of Lot and how that it affected his Christian life to live in the surroundings that he had chosen. And here we have the Hebrew writer saying, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us, you know, lay aside those things that will hinder us in that way as the people of God, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And I want to stop my reading there with that 11th verse. I want to speak today to those of us, again today, primarily I want to speak to those of us who are saved. And we do need to lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. We need to, you know, we don't need that type of baggage in our Christian life. We need to get rid of those things. And, you know, when the Lord saves us, when he saves an individual, he changes that person. There's a great, you know, I've said before that salvation is not just an experience. It's a life-altering, life-changing experience. There is a great change that takes place in a person when they get saved. The Apostle Paul, in his writing to the Corinthians, he described that change this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Prior to the time that we're saved, we have nothing but a sinful nature about us. We have nothing but a depraved nature about us. And when the Lord saves us, he makes a change in that, and we have this new nature. We have this godly nature when he sheds his love abroad in our hearts. The Holy Spirit of God takes up his residence with someone that has been saved by his grace. And he changes us, and he changes the way that we feel about things, and the way that we look at things, and the way that we think about things, and gives us desires that we did not have before. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. If you testify of an experience that when it happened, that it didn't do anything to change you whatsoever, you may want to go back and take a better look. Because salvation does change a person. I mean, it changes us inwardly. And so we become new creatures in Christ. And the Bible teaches us that when that happens, when that takes place, that we are not to live our lives anymore following after the lust of sin, the lust of the flesh, the way that we did before. The Apostle Paul wrote and asked the question, how shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We need to lay those things aside because they beset us, they hinder us, and they will hinder us in what it is that we have to do for God. And so we don't need to carry those things around. But God has a plan. God has a method of keeping his children on track. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. And that's what the Hebrew writer was writing about here today. God has a method of keeping us on the straight and narrow. And that method is called chastisement. Chastisement. That's what I want to speak to you about today. That will be the message. The title of my message today will be God's Chastisement. And I want you to think about something. I want you to think about how much chastisement supports the biblical doctrine of eternal security. Because if it were true, and I certainly don't believe it is, and I know you good folks here at Fairview Memorial don't believe that's true, but there's a lot of people in the world today that teach that you can be saved and then you can be lost and then you can be saved again. And folks, that's just not biblical. That won't preach. That's just not true. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you have ever truly been saved, you're going to be saved when you draw your last breath here on earth, because you are eternally secure, because we are saved by God's grace through faith, and we are kept by his power unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And those who have truly been saved will be eternally saved and are eternally saved. Now, if it were true, and I've had this question for a while in my mind, if it were true, if people did actually, when they sinned against God, if a person that had been saved, when they sinned against God, if they actually lost their salvation, then somebody explain to me what chastisement would be all about. What good would it, what purpose would it serve if we lost our salvation? Because the Bible teaches me, and I believe it's very well taught here in this 12th chapter of Hebrews, that God chastises His people, His children. I'm going to ask you a question today, or I'm going to ask you a couple questions today. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to invite some audience participation today. But first, I want to read you a few verses of Scripture that are found in Proverbs, about three or four verses of Scripture. And I want to say this, that in our world today and in our country here today, to me, it seems like that we live in a nation that becomes less and less disciplined all the time. And folks, I think that you all here know, I believe that you know that I have a great love for children. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love your little children. But I'm going to tell you the honest truth. There are some times when I'm out in public and I see things take place among people with their children, and I sit back and I think, why in the world don't they correct that child? Why don't they give that child a whipping? Why don't they straighten out their child? You know, have you ever seen situations like that where it seemed to you like it was the child that was in control rather than the parents? And it seems to me like that, I'll just go back to my childhood. When I was a child, it wasn't a crime, and nobody would stick their nose into it, and nobody would frown at you. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but I got whippings out in public. I did. I mean, I acted up in the store, and I got a spanking in the store. And when I got a spanking in the store, when I was a kid, there wasn't somebody standing by screaming child abuse because that I was being corrected. And folks, I don't ever want to be misunderstood in this, because I do not believe in abusing children. I don't believe in beating children. I don't believe that that's what we're supposed to do. As parents, we are supposed to love our children, and we are not supposed to abuse our children. But I've told you before, there are so many people today that they call abuse, what they call abuse, when I was growing up, was called a whipping. That's exactly what it was called. You were getting a whipping. And regardless of how that it's done, regardless of whether it's somebody, some child getting their backside spanked or being made to stand in a corner or getting a stern lecture from their parents, regardless of the method that you're using, I know a lot of times the method fits the crime, right? But whatever you're doing, the bottom line is that children need correction. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. And I want to share these scriptures with you. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 tells us, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 13 and 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself shall bring his mother to shame. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17, it says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Does the Bible teach us that we are to, that as parents, that we have the responsibility to correct our children? You better believe it does. And God holds us as parents. God holds us responsible for that. Listen, when my children were under my care, when they were living under my roof, when they were growing up, I was always convinced of this, that when they got out of line, that when they did things that were wrong, when they needed correction, that God expected me to take care of that, that God was holding me responsible for them being corrected and for the way that they would grow up. And, if we fail to correct our children, if we fail to punish them or chasten them for what they do wrong, and teach them how to correct it and do what's right, they're not going to grow up to be very good people. That's just the bottom line. I want to ask you something. How many of you today, you can raise your hand when I ask this. How many of you here today have had a whipping in your life? I mean a physical whipping. Have you ever had a whipping? Look at all those hands go up. Goodness gracious. Now, let me ask you a question today as children of God. Oh, I should have raised my hand to the first one. Let me ask you a question today as children of God. How many of you have had a whipping from God? Look at all those hands go up. You know what that tells us? That tells us that as children, that we didn't always walk in obedience to our parents. And as God's children, that we obviously don't always walk in obedience to Him, because we've had whippings by both our natural parents and by our Heavenly Father. And that, our admission of that tells us that there are things and there are times when we do things wrong and we have to be corrected for that. And thank God that He corrects His children. The Bible teaches us that we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew writer here said that there is no chastening that seems joyous at the moment that it's happening. Let's look at what the verse says. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And folks, I'm going to tell you something today. I'll be just honest with you today, and I believe that there are many of you today that will be able to relate to what I'm saying. When I was growing up, when I got in trouble with my parents, and when my dad got the belt out or my mom got the switch and gave me a whipping, I don't remember one single time when they were whipping me that I was saying, "Hallelujah, I'm so glad I'm getting a whipping." I don't remember ever doing that one time. Do you? I didn't do that. It didn't seem fun to me, did it, Brother Hugh Ernest? I mean, it did not seem fun or joyous at all to me when it was happening. When God has given me a whipping, it didn't seem fun either. And it didn't seem joyous to me. And I didn't say, "Oh, I'm so glad, Lord, that you're whipping me." I didn't rejoice in that. But later I did. Later I did. And gave thanks to the Lord that He loved me enough to show me the errors of my way and to lay His heavy hand of chastisement upon me and to show me, friends, to show me that I wasn't headed in the right direction, to show me that what I was doing wasn't pleasing to Him. I'm thankful for every spanking today. I may have not been then, but I'm thankful today for every time that my parents loved me enough that when I had done something that wasn't right, that they would bring me before them and they would spank me or they would lecture me or however they chose to correct me at the moment. Thank God. I'm going to tell you something here. If you're here today as children, you may not think about it so much right now, but I'm going to tell you what, children, if you've got parents that won't allow you to just do whatever you want to do, if you've got parents that will bring you before them and punish you and correct you when you do wrong, you better thank God for your parents. You better thank God for them, because I'll tell you what, if you don't have parents like that, you're going to grow up a dysfunctional person in this society. And I'm afraid that a lot of kids now are doing just that. And I feel bad for them, don't you? Been driving my car down the street before and have teenagers, walking in the street, lined up across the street in front of me and wouldn't move for me to go by in my car. Isn't that horrible? I mean, I'll tell you what, if I would have ever got caught doing that, I probably wouldn't even be here. I probably wouldn't even be your pastor today. I'd still be licking my wounds somewhere. But But, I mean, I would have got in big trouble for acting like that. And it ought to still be that way today. I'm glad that God doesn't just let us get by with things, because, you know, that's something that even though that we still, that we have this change, we've still got to deal with that nature of Adam, don't we, until we die. We've still got to deal with that sinful nature that we have about us until we die. And we're not going to always do everything right, no matter how hard that we try. And when we do, God deals with us because He loves us, not because He hates us, because He loves us. That's why we discipline our own children. That better be why you discipline your children. You better not lay a hand on them if you're not doing it because you love them. But, you know, if you want them to know what's right, if you want them to avoid what's wrong, if you love them, you'll desire those things for them. And love demands discipline. Folks, I'm telling you, love demands discipline. And that's exactly what the Scriptures teach us here. And, you know, if you profess to be saved, and I'm going to say this today with as much liberty and as much boldness as God will grant to me today, because I believe this is exactly what He was teaching us here in His Word. If you profess to be a child of God and you can live any old wicked way that you want to live, and you can go out and you can follow after sin any way that you want to, and God doesn't come down upon you, and God doesn't make your way hard before you, and God doesn't lay His chastening hand upon you to bring you back to Him, you better think seriously about what you've professed. Because the Bible tells me that God will chasten all of His children. And if you be without it, if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. And folks, I'll tell you what, you know, sometimes we've all known, and you know, God knows your heart, I don't, but it's not for me to say. It's not for me to go around, you know, trying to choose. God does those things, but we know that there have been people. We've all experienced it. I suppose we've been around people in our life that made a profession that didn't have possession. They made a false profession. Many people have had to come back years later to the church and say, I never was saved. I need to be rebaptized. I need to join the church now, and I need to be rebaptized again, because I never was really saved when I professed it the first time. I've got my youngest son, who's now a preacher, did that. He made a profession when he was a young boy, and years later came back and said, I never was saved. I just recently got saved. I need to be rebaptized. I need to join the church for real this time. And folks, we know that people do that, but I believe that one of the great ways that we have evidence, even in our own life, is based upon exactly what the Hebrew writer was saying here. If you can live ungodly as a child of God, or as a professed child of God, if you can just go out and live an ungodly life and God doesn't chasten you, the Bible tells me there's something greatly wrong. Amen. Greatly wrong. You better go back to the well and make sure you really got a drink, and that you didn't deceive yourself. Because listen, if ye endure chastening, and that doesn't mean if you survive it. That's not what that word means. If you experience it, if you experience chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. If you experience and are exposed to the chastening hand of God, God is dealing with you as a son. I believe that's what the writer was saying. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I'm glad that God will correct me. Aren't you? I mean, I'm glad, and listen, the chastening of the Lord, and I want to make that point before I stop here. I mean, His correction, and that's what chastening means, correction. God's chastisement is perfect. The Hebrew writer here said, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit. You know, I don't care how good of a parent that you are, our correction of our children is never completely perfect. I mean, there are times when it's just not perfect. There are times when children may even be disciplined for their parents' own gratification. That's what the writer was talking about here. It was done for their own gratification. But God never has he ever or does he ever chasten one of his children with anything in mind but their good and their profit. And when God gives you a whipping, listen, I want you to rest assured that he is doing that for your benefit, that he might be able to make you and mold you into what we need to be as the children of God. It's not for his profit, it's for our profit. When we get saved, I believe this word, if I'm not mistaken, has already been used here today. When we get saved, we start on a journey. We start a spiritual journey, and we'll be on that journey until the day that we die. And along that journey, God is shaping us and molding us and making us into what he would have us to be. We're not saved full grown, are we? When we're saved, we're babes in Christ, and God leads us along the way, and he the great potter takes that clay and he fashions it and he tweaks it and he molds it into what he would have us to be as mature Christians. And one of those methods that he uses along the way is chastisement. You know, you're going to be chastised if you're his child. You can depend upon it, because you're never going to be exactly perfect. And God will, he'll continue to, because that he loves us, he'll continue to make us and mold us into what he wants us to be. So don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He's doing that for our benefit. And we need to, we need to avoid these sinful, shameful situations in our life. Folks, they're just things we don't need to be a part of. I mean, that's just all there is to it. We don't need to be a part of. I'll tell you what, that old nature that we continue to have, boy, it'll tell you things. Well, why don't you do this, and why don't you do that, it's really not that bad. It's not that bad if you're just there, but you're not partaking in what they're. No. Don't listen to the devil's lies in that way. I'm gonna tell you what, folks. It's not okay. Just in case anybody don't know, it's not okay for the Christian to sit in the tavern as long as he don't drink. I don't believe that for a minute. I know that sometimes that's the way people want to think. Well, it's okay if I'm just around them as long as I'm not partaking. No, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Amen. Evil associations corrupt good manners. So there, you know, we need to come out and we need to be separate and we need to be the people that God expects us to be. And again, I don't want this to be misunderstood. What I've said to you, tried to say to you the last couple weeks, I'm not telling you to avoid sinners. I'm telling you to reach out to sinners, but we need to avoid sin every way that we can and keep ourselves as unspotted from the world as we possibly can. And God helps us to do that oftentimes through His chastisement. So I appreciate your attention again today, and I want to ask you again to come back to our business meeting tonight. I want to say this, if you're here today and you're lost, you need to be saved. And you need that more than you need life itself. You need to be saved. I'm going to ask the congregation to stand, and let's just have a verse or two of a song.